We're going to have a sermon in just a minute, but I need to say some things to all of you. I'd rather that you would look at my leaving as kind of one of the things that happens. If you have kids that grow up, they move away. I'm not saying that I have grown up. I'm just using an analogy. You don't leave them. You don't lose them. They just aren't around the house as often as they were before. And I want to make it clear to everyone here that I have truly enjoyed my time with all of you. There's no asterisks there, you know? It's not like Roger Maris, who has the asterisks after his home run record, saying, well, but they maybe really didn't get it. There's no asterisks. I love you all. I have really enjoyed the time here. I can't say that every moment was great, but it hasn't been great every moment for you either, because I am a long way from perfect. You might see the title today. Look at that cover carefully so that you understand it. Look at the one that's crossed out. It doesn't say perfect. That kind of represents what my life is like. Except God has a plan for perfection. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to know that I don't have any bad feelings at all. And if you have bad feelings about me, I would urge you to just say, Lord, he's gone now. You know, actually, somebody told me early in my ministry that by the time a pastor leaves a church, everybody has been happy. Some were happy when he came. Some were happy while he was there. The rest are happy to see him go. So after today, all of you will have been happy sometime since the middle of 2003. But I do want you to know that I love you and I wish you all of God's rich blessing. This church will hold a fond place in my heart, as will all of you. And there are many of you that have touched my life in amazing ways, and I want you to know that. I want you to know that I am blessed because of you. And if in any way I have been somewhat of a blessing, qualifier, if I've been any kind of a minimal blessing to you, praise God, not me. Because it's God who does the work. But you have been a blessing to me. Now, let's get ready to get into the Word. I have a custom of kneeling to pray at this time. You can join me kneeling if you'd like, or bow your heads wherever you are. Lord, what a fitting day this is. Because even though I want to be perfect, I'm not. Not by 1,000 light years or more. But it is also fitting that today we honor Jesus, who is our perfection. And Lord, how we long to have Him in control of our lives so that His perfection makes up for us. Because there are no qualifiers with Him. There's no, well, there's this exception. There's no small print. You are a perfect God. Jesus is God, and He is perfect. And the good news is, He gives me that perfection. So, Lord, we're here now on our knees, or virtually on our knees, in our minds we may be. And we're just giving you thanks because you alone are God, and we surrender to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a passage from a famous Adventist writer that has been a part of my memory since I was a little kid. I'm surprised at how obscure this passage is. It was originally written in 1912 in a little pamphlet dealing with recreation, and I'm not totally sure how it fits recreation because I didn't read the whole pamphlet. You can find it in one of those annual morning watch books, the one called Maranatha. But the only place in a regular book that you'll find it is a book called Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, which was put out a year after it was originally written. But in my childhood, I remember hearing this, and it always seemed scary to me because I didn't understand it. Often the things that frighten us are the things we don't understand, right? If you understand something, it's not terrifying. Someone here in this congregation once told me how terrified she was of the book of Revelation. We began studying the book of Revelation. It doesn't terrify her anymore because now she understands it and finds joy in it. But the things we don't understand terrify us. Let me just read you this. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of the Savior shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim His own. What's scary about that, Frank? Because I thought that only those people who could be perfect would be saved. And I found perfection extremely elusive. So what does it mean? Now, I want to express this, that I believe this passage that I read, but what I didn't understand is what does it mean to have the character of the Savior perfectly reproduced in the lives of His children? Because that seems to be an imperative thing. It seems that God is saying, when you all reach this, I'm coming. Now, if it's something that's impossible, then we're all wasting our time. If it's something that we're... Wait a minute, I may have said that wrong. Erase what you just heard. And let me try that again. If being perfect is impossible, then we're all wasting our time because Jesus is never going to come back, right? He's not going to come back. If He's waiting for His character to be perfectly reproduced in His people, and if perfection is impossible, Jesus is never going to come. But you see, I always thought that passage was talking about behavior. Is that the character of Christ? His behavior? Take your Bible, please, and open it up to the story of the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The rich young man who came to see Jesus. Matthew 19, it starts in verse 16. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Some translations have that, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
which is probably more accurate. Jesus answered, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, obey the commandments." Jesus says, only God is good. Hear that. Who is good? God is good. Only God is good. And he says, well, if you want eternal life, he's appealing to the thinking of the young man, not to God's, because he just said only God is good. Okay? He's appealing to the thinking of the young man, and he says, keep the or obey the commandments. And so the man says, well, which ones? There's got to be a commandment I missed somewhere. There's got to be, you know, there are 613 laws that the Pharisees created on how you should live your life. I'm really glad we don't have to follow that one. Because, you know, by the time you get to 613, you've fallen asleep. You can't even count all of those. You get so tired of counting all the laws, you say, ah, forget it. So which commandments, the man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. What was the young man's reply? Oh, cinch! All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Now you know what Jesus said, don't you? He said, well, I've already keeping the commandments. You just named a few, Jesus. I got all 613 of those. I've got my checklist right here in my pocket. You know, and this morning, I just checked off number 613. I just finished. I'm being facetious. He didn't really carry it in his pocket. And he couldn't have kept all 613 even if he tried. But he thought he had. Jesus answered, if you want to be, what's the word? If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Was Jesus saying to him, you can become perfect by selling all of your stuff in a giant garage sale and giving all the proceeds to the poor people, and then you will be perfect? Is that the definition of being perfect? Perfectly poor and homeless? And the only clothes you have are the clothes you're wearing? Is that the definition of perfect? What was Jesus trying to say to the young man? Well, think about it while you turn to Matthew chapter 5. While you turn to Matthew chapter 5, just a few pages back, start at verse 43. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 43, it's right at the end, just one paragraph before chapter 6. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? What does the next verse say? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Is that incongruous? Does that last verse not fit the previous part of the paragraph? Is he talking about loving your neighbor and loving your enemy, and suddenly he goes, rip, be perfect? Or is he defining perfection? It's easy to love the people who treat you like you're a king or a queen. You know, it's really easy to love my dog, Riley. or Esau, or number three, Dobie. Because they treat me like I was God's gift to their own life. In fact, they'll come and lick me so much that I have to sometimes get up and move because it's just too much affection. But it's harder to love a dog that is snarling at you and biting at you and... People are sometimes like that. By the way, a human mouth is a dirtier mouth from which to be bitten than a dog's mouth, although you don't particularly want to get the dog bite either. But God says perfection is loving others. Now, in the story of the rich young man, what was Jesus revealing to the young man? Now, it had nothing to do with commandment keeping. He was revealing to the young man that he didn't really love people. He didn't really care that there were poor folks around him, and he had more than he needed. Jesus was saying, you need to see yourself in a true mirror. And you need to know that you need to love everyone. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Because I don't want you to think that I'm taking a passage and twisting it. There are some who have thought that I talk too much about love, and I wanted to make sure that my last sermon today was talking about love. Because that is what it's about. 1 John chapter 4. Let's start at verse 7. Dear friends, this is John, the beloved disciple, right? 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God... Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God does not love, because God is love. Now let's go back to that first quote from Counsels to Parent, Teachers, and Students. When the character of the Savior shall be perfectly reproduced in His children, Christ will come. What is God's character? You just read it. God's character is love. What is He telling us? He's saying if you really want to be perfect, you have to be like God. And does God love everybody? There's somebody here who knows the answer to that question. Praise God. What does Romans 5... I could go on for a very long time, and I know we have communion. But in Romans chapter 5, we weren't lovable, folks. According to Romans chapter 5, we considered God our enemy. And yet He died for us. Why did He do that? Is God just, like masochistic, wants to have His life in turmoil by trying to love people who don't love Him back? No, it's because He loves us so much, He says, maybe if I do a little bit more, then you'll get the picture and you will respond to me. God loved us when we were totally unlovable, so much that He gave His Son to die for us. That's what we're here for today. In fact, in verse 10 in 1 John 4, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning or reconciling sacrifice for our sins. And then...
down in verse 20.
If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So we don't really love God if we don't love one another. And what is Jesus waiting for in his return? He is waiting for his character, not ours, to be perfectly reproduced in us. And his character is loving so much that there is nothing more important than giving himself to save us. Gospel of John. Now we were in 1 John, we're in Gospel of John now. Chapter 13. And we want verse 34 and 35. Jesus is saying, for those of you who really are into commandments, here's one for you. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It is the essence of Jesus Christ. It is the essence of Christianity. Now let's go to the call to worship text that we had this morning. It's in Romans chapter 13. I think Paul could not be more direct than in these three verses. Romans chapter 13. Start at verse 8. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. Having no debt at all would be really good, right? You all agree with that, right? You probably have a little bit of personal debt. Some of us have an enormous amount of personal debt. The church has debt. And Paul is saying, let's get rid of all of that. But there is one debt that you will continue to owe. And that is to love one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has what? Fulfilled the law. Now, just so that we know what he's talking about, he says the commandments. Would you like some examples? The commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And then he goes on to say, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to think this through. Don't just let this roll off you. I want you to think about this. Do you believe that text? Because it is a question that has rocked, and I mean literally rocked, the Seventh-day Adventist Church since 1888. In 1888, Jones and Wagner were introducing righteousness by faith to the General Conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And there were others. I'm giving names not because I'm casting aspersions. I'm just letting you know that there's a reason for this. There are others, like Uriah Smith, who thought we cannot accept this righteousness by faith doctrine because then people will think that the law is unimportant and people will stop keeping the Sabbath. And so there was great animosity in that general conference. That question still is a trigger for dynamic discussion. You might even call it arguing in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Buddy Hotelling has a song. He says in one of the words, it says, some people think, some people think that heaven's based on their behavior. I guess they never learned to put the save in Savior. Folks, this is extremely important. We are not saved by works of the law. We are saved by responding to Jesus Christ and loving others. Now, wait, don't shut me off yet. Don't shut me off yet. Because I want to show you the other side of that. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, it's the first two verses. Now, Paul already said that when we love perfectly, we have fulfilled the law. This is also Paul. So let's see how Paul balances this. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrificed to God. I'm assuming that a lot of you watch television, and if you do, you probably have seen a cereal commercial. Little Bites, have you seen it? Little Bites and the cereal, this little small shredded wheat character, is walking around in his daddy's shoes. And daddy says, what are you doing, Little Bites? He says, I want to be like you, Dad. And so he's walking around in his daddy's shoes. To me, that is a perfect illustration of Ephesians 5, verse 1. Being imitators of God. Why do you imitate anybody? Because you love and respect them. And if you love and respect someone, you're going to do all that you can to imitate them. And that goes back to that passage when the character of the Savior shall be perfectly reproduced in His children, then Christ will come. Because when we are so much in love with God that we're trying to be like Him, we're thinking about Him all the time, we're going to act like Him. It is a response of love. It works that way. When we love God, He gives us the ability to love our enemies and those who persecute us. It's already easy to love the other folks. He gives us the ability to do that. And Paul says that when we really love Him, we're not going to be breaking any of the other commandments. Now, I'm going to give you an extreme hypothetical situation. Let's imagine for a moment that somebody in this room has a little problem with foul language. I'm not saying anyone. This is a hypothetical, and it's an extreme hypothetical. Okay? So let's just assume that there is somebody here that has a problem with terrible foul language. Now, let's assume that Jesus walked into the room. And the person was trying to pretend that he or she loved Jesus. While Jesus is in the room, are they going to be cussing? You see, when you're in the presence of Jesus, you don't slip into those bad habits. And so if we're imitators of God, and if we're beholding Him, if we behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, if we behold that love, and we're trying to imitate that love, when we're in the presence of God, we don't even have to think about not cussing, not committing adultery, not stealing, not coveting, not breaking the Sabbath. When we're in the presence of God, we will naturally do the things of our Lord. But if we're trying to do it with a checklist, we're continually frustrated. And it is the greatest weapon that the devil has to work against our salvation. Because try as you might, you can never be perfect. But I can be in the presence of God. And I can say, wow, God, how you forgave those people who were crucifying you. I don't know that I could do that. And God says, yes, you can. Let me have a little bit more space in your life. But if I'm saying, I've got to love those people who hurt me or this or that, I'm never going to be able to do it. But God does. So, I'm going to quit. But I've got to draw this together. I want you to know, if you remember, nothing other than this of the messages that we've shared over these last 6+ years, 7 almost. Remember that God loves you with an everlasting love, and He wants you to love others as He has loved you. It needs to be the motivating factor in our lives every day. And if we can trust the Apostle Paul, that the Lord seems to have trusted, then when we love, we are perfect. Because then we are reflecting the character of our Lord. I love you all very much. By the way, that's what this means, sign language for the deaf. I love you. Okay, I'm not giving you some bad... I love you. And I want each of you, as we are about to separate for the foot washing, I want each of you to recognize today that you can be perfect, not by your behavior, but by the Lord in you. And love Him. Love Him with all your hearts. And love each other, even the person you don't agree with. You know, I'm a Democrat. And most of my friends are Republicans. And I shake my head and I say, I don't know why they think like that. And they shake their heads and say, I don't know why he thinks like that. But you know what? We can love each other. We don't have to always see everything eye to eye to love each other. So let's model the character of our Lord. And let's love one another as He has loved us. Let's take a moment to pray. Would you kneel, if you can? Lord, some of us, like me, have struggled all of our lives with trying to obey the law, and we never made it. We were always finding ourselves coming back and saying, Lord, I'm so sorry, I messed up again. Which is what we should do. But over the course of a lifetime, we begin to recognize that we're always coming and telling you we're sorry, and we're no closer to being perfect now than we were when we first accepted you. Lord, I thank you that we have a perfect Savior, and He gives us that perfection. What He wants is us in His presence and accepting His character, accepting His love, and sharing it with others. And the more time we spend in His presence, the more He transforms us. So, Lord, we are here now on our knees, about to receive from you a cleansing that will give us joy. But Lord, please give us joy also in the knowledge that it's not about us, it's about our Savior. And help us to imitate Him every day of our lives. For we know we're dearly loved children, and we dearly love you. So, Lord, cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.